Find our seats. Let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 14. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your love for us. We're so grateful that we have the freedom still to fellowship and meet together. And Lord, we're just thankful for this study on spiritual warfare. And Lord, allow our hearts and minds to be open to it. Allow us to have discernment. Lord, and allow us today as your children to be conformed to your image and reflect your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to continue on, and we are going to look at the origin of spiritual warfare. The last 2 weeks we had talked about having a warfare mentality, having our hearts and minds prepared for that. We talked about Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about how you feel. He doesn't care about your family. He doesn't care about your friends. He doesn't care about your children, your grandchildren. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it's ugly. There's nothing pretty about war. Nothing at all. So let's look at the origin of this warfare, and let's go back to Isaiah 14, and let's look at verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, so something was done. Lucifer was a cherub. Something was done inside of him. Okay? For you have said in your heart, now inside of him I mean not a heart pumping organ, but a focus. Okay, our heart is what am I focused on? What am I living for? That's my heart. Okay? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. In the recess of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the side of the pit. Those who see you shall stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble and shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open its house of the prisoners? Now we're going to go over to Ezekiel 28. To the right, a couple of books. Ezekiel 28. It's along this same theme, along this same context of Lucifer, of Satan here, and what happened to him. Ezekiel 28, we'll start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of your settings and socket was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you there. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways. Hard to imagine, right, that Satan had this. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until when? Until iniquity was found in you. Until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones and the fire. Your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of your beauty, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Now, we're going to see something here in 1 Timothy also that kind of covers this as well. I'm going to bring this full circle here in a second. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verse 6. This is talking about qualifications for a pastor, an elder. And there's a qualification here in 1 Timothy 3:6. He must not be newly converted. Why? So he does not become prideful and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, Lucifer wanted something that was not his. He wanted a higher office. He wanted a higher position. He was the cherub that covered everything. He was beautiful. He was perfect. He was full of wisdom. He had everything. And yet he wanted something more. He wanted that which did not belong to him. Right? He had everything here. So Satan in his pride, in his beauty, in that pride, he started looking introspective, right? Look at how great I am, and forgetting who created him. Lucifer knows he's a created being. He knows that. But he put that aside and said, I want to be something greater. I want to be above God. I want to have what he has. I want to be above that. And after that, what happened? Matthew 25:41 happened. Now, we're looking at the judgment of nations. It's, you know, after the tribulation period, but what I want you to grasp is the end here. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the eternal fire. Here's what I want you to look at. This eternal fire prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. So, that fire was not prepared when Lucifer sinned. The very first sin was Satan, right? Lucifer committed the first sin. When he sinned, God created hell, or the lake of fire, however you want to put it, for Satan and his followers. It was not originally created for mankind. Now, what happens next is Satan goes into the garden and he tempts Adam and Eve. He goes to God's creation and whom he loves, right? Adam and Eve were created in God's image, something close to God. And he goes down and he tempts them. Now, what happens to Adam and Eve? They fall for it, right? Yeah, it's subtle. They fall for it. He lies to them. They take that subtle lie. And they partake of that sin. Now we have Adam and Eve sinning, and now something is required moving forward to have righteousness. We'll get more of this in Romans, but righteousness with God or righteousness of God, right? So here's what happened. Now, it's interesting, it never actually says, it's been taught, that we died spiritually, or that Adam and Eve died spiritually. Has anybody ever heard that? Can anybody show me where that's at? No, you can't, because it's not there. Now, do we infer that? Yeah. But did Adam and Eve ever have the Spirit in them? Doesn't say they did. Interesting, isn't it? But moving forward, here's what happened to man. And this is supposed to be a circle. Okay. Now, so here's what happens. So Adam and Eve, okay, what was ushered in when Adam and Eve sinned? Death, right? Now, did they die right then and there? No, but their body started aging to die, all right? Now, we've got to remember this, guys and gals. When we're looking at our Bibles, the majority of the Old Testament is pre-law. We have about 2,500 years of no law. We have about 1,500 years of law. Now, the content of the Bible is under the law, right? So, we'll get this more in wrong. But you, the just live by faith, right? The just live by faith and what God has revealed to me at that time. So for 2,500 years, there's no law to look to, right? There's none of that. Okay? 2,500 years, they're not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for Yeshua. They're not looking for a Messiah. That's not even mentioned. Okay? So we have here mankind. Now, what needs to happen? The Spirit in our time needs to be quickened. Okay? And so Christ will come in here, and eventually we want to get self out of the middle. We don't want to be self-centered. We want to be Christ-centered, and we'll talk more about that later. Okay, this is the eventual goal where we have salvation, we have assurance, we have security, we have acceptance, we have all that stuff, okay? We have all that in Christ, in our spirit, because we're righteous in Christ. We have the righteousness of God. Now, you cannot be quickened. Okay, for thousands of years, you cannot have this. You cannot be quickened and be righteous with God. Okay, now, we'll save that for the next hour. All right, so here's what happened, okay? Now, hey, go ahead.
Is the spirit part of us that is eternal?
Yes. Mm-hmm. The soul is eternal as well, because the soul is punished in hell. This is where it gets kind of weird, okay? So our spirit resurrects, our soul, which is where it gets kind of crazy, that part, an unsaved person, that's a part of them that burns forever. Mm-hmm. Is the soul. And it's an alive spirit, if you will, as well. Mm-hmm. Yes, this is correct. And that's Romans 8, and that's our adoption. Adoption, our adoption is a new glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
Plug your ears, Andrea. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. So now, after Lucifer, so we see where it started, right? We see that it was with, it was in heaven. He, because of his beauty, his iniquity, he came down now and he tempted Adam and Eve and got Adam and Eve to sin. And so now moving forward, we're constantly seeing the same warfare. We're seeing the same tactics. Lies, lies, lies. Lies. If you're not clear, it's lies. Okay, lies. His power is in the lie. Satan wants us to fear a lie over fearing God. Now, we have to believe. This is why getting in God's Word is so important. You know, there are a lot of things about God's Word and God's truth that go beyond me just reading it, me taking time, me not understanding. That is such a small sliver of it. We need to understand God's Word to be able to combat lies with truth. Now, we're never told to fear the devil. We're told to fear God, and Satan will flee from us in James. But we're never told to fear Satan. Okay? Now, Satan has many schemes. many, many schemes. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to give you the reference, and I'll just explain it to you, but you look it up. You look it up. In 2 Corinthians, actually, I'll go ahead and write them down so you guys can remember them. Anybody else want this for anything? No? Okay. So in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, 3 through 4, Satan is trying to blind the minds of those who are not believing. He is trying to stop people from believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he's doing. Okay, he's trying to, so when the truth of the gospel is preached, he's right there saying, don't believe that. Don't do that. Don't accept that. Okay? He's wanting to blind them to that. All right? Go ahead. Oh, yes. I'm sure it will. Yeah. True. Absolutely. Good point. Oop, I skipped one. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So, in that context, Paul is talking about he forgives people the way Christ forgives people, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. So Satan will go through and work through unforgiveness to destroy you. We see bitterness, we see resentment, we see hatred, all right? So Paul is forgiving everyone. He doesn't want unforgiveness in his heart because that's an area, that's a tool Satan will use to destroy God's people. And mind you, these attacks are towards born-again believers, okay? Not unsaved people. These attacks are towards believers. All right, in 2 Corinthians 11:3. That context there. Satan is deceiving through trickery for people to believe another gospel. Satan is using trickery for people to believe another gospel. Happened in Galatia, right? That region there. Paul writes back to them, I marvel that you're so easily removed. If anyone preaches another gospel than I preach, let him be accursed. Okay, so they're coming in. They're saying Jesus. They're saying believe in Jesus. They're not saying don't believe in Jesus. They're actually saying believe in Jesus and also do this work. Okay? So, Satan is trying to steer people away from the simplicity that's in the gospel. I was talking to a friend Friday. They were having a hard time comprehending. If you start out good, if you start out accepting Christ as your Savior, you believe that truth, and then over time you believe a lie and actually teach that lie, are you still saved? And I said, absolutely. Yes. Because Christ isn't going to annul what I did in a genuine heart here, knowing that Satan is deceiving and teaching the other gospel. This is for a believer. So a believer is open and susceptible to learning and being taught another gospel and actually even going so far as to teach that gospel while they're saved. Crazy, isn't it? That's what happens. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get those that are saved and sealed and secured to now start teaching something that when someone believes, they're not saved. They're not sealed. They're not secured. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the people at Thessalonica are going through tribulation. They're going through a tough time. They're having a hard go at it. And Satan is working through their discomfort, their tribulation, and he's getting them to abandon their faith. He's trying to get them to leave their faith. Not so much deny Christ as their Savior, but don't live for Jesus because look what it brings you. Okay? So they're going through a hard time in Thessalonica. They're going through tribulation. Satan is using that tribulation that God's allowing, right? See, they're not thinking Romans 5. It may have been taught to those in Thessalonica, but they're not remembering it. They're having a hard time to grasp it. We know that tribulation works patience and fill in the blank, everything else in Romans 5, right? Well, at that time, when you're running for your life, when people are hunting you down and killing you, or, you know, causing bodily harm or taking things from you physically, it would be tempting to quit, right? Don't say it won't, because it will. It will be tempting to quit. That's what Satan's doing. He's tempting people through tribulation to give up, to no longer go forward with this belief system because of what it's causing. First Timothy 4:1. First Timothy 4:1. There's a lot of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Saved people are being seduced to believe false things. Again, a lie. Right? And a lot of these are doctrinal, correct? These are all doctrinal teachings that Satan is working in there. And we see, I mean, think about this. This was happening back then. Think about now, 2,000 years later, how many more false teachers there are, how many more false doctrines there are, how many more false things there are. It's even more now, right? We see that. I'll stop with this one. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's intensely. If you look up the Greek there, it's intense. It's an intensity to go after believers to devour them. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care how much you love someone to devour them. He doesn't care about you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to devour you. He will use the ones you love the most to devour you. He works through people. Any questions so far? Okay, he wants us to doubt God. That's, yeah. Yeah, so the God of this world, so 1 John tells us that's all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan is the God of that heart, that way of thinking, that thought process, that way of living. Mm-hmm. And a born-again believer can fall into that. Mm-hmm. Good question. So he wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt the truths that God gives us. Now remember, Satan is the father of lies. Christ said in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, I don't know where this would rank in the world, but I would say it's pretty high on the list that lying is one of the very top social problems, right? Lying. People lie usually to protect themselves. Right? People lie usually to protect themselves. That's what Satan wants. Now, here are some areas. We'll go through these thoroughly. I believe Satan will lie to you about God. God does not love me. God does not accept me. God does not care about me. God's not fair. God can't use me. God can't forgive me. God can't be trusted. Lies about God. That's why it's vital. This is what Paul does. Paul teaches in the New Testament, in the epistles, from a position of who I am in Christ. Right? Not what I do for God, not how to live for God, who's living in me. And a byproduct will be a righteous living. But that's not the prime product. The prime product is, who am I in Christ? What's my purpose? What's my mission? Paul starts there for the believer. And as I focus on who I am in Christ, and I start going over, hey, Lord, thank you, because your word tells me you will never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you, because your word says, Lord, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And as I start reaffirming who I am in Christ, the truths that God gives me, I won't doubt God. There will be no more, I don't know what God's doing. That vocabulary and that belief system won't even be in me. Because I know who I am in Christ. I know my value in God. I know my significance in God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? He will lie to me about others. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Everyone's a hypocrite. My family doesn't love me. My friends don't love me. My spouse doesn't love me. He'll come through and lie to you about others. And we know that I'm not here for others to love me. I'm not here for significance in others or purpose in others or what others do for me or what others fill in the blank. I'm not here for that. I'm here for Him. So I find my filling in Him. Okay? So when I understand I'm not here for others as a prime product, I'm here for the Lord and who I am in Christ. A byproduct, it'll be supernatural, I will invest in others with unconditional love. And I think we talked about this Tuesday. Unconditional love is a work towards someone with nothing in return. I'm not even thinking about what you're going to do back to me or what you'll do for me. Or I'm not, unconditional love is me doing something between me and Christ towards His creatures, whether they do it back or not. Cool, huh? He'll lie to you about yourself. I'll never amount to anything. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. I'm worthless. I'm not accepted. I'll never be loved. I can't do anything for God. Fill in the blank. That's not true. That's not true. So when we hear people say these things, what has happened in their life growing up as a child before they're saved, or even while they're saved, to get them to think this way? The more I disciple, I'll say not I because I want we, the more we disciple, the more we're around people, the more they're born again, and they have these crazy views of God, these bad views of God. How sad. How sad. How can they know about the truths of Christ unless someone should guide them? To not only teach them about God, but to live that example about God. Right? And if I'm not around the unlovely, the hurting, the ones that are saved but are just kind of confused and living ways that they shouldn't be living, if I'm not investing them, who am I to blame, them or me? I wake up, I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, I go to bed. I wake up, I come home, I eat dinner, I go to bed. And then I see people in society, well, man, they say that they're a Christian. They could be saved. But who has taught them the truths about God? It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling. So here are the lies, okay? Lies about God, lies about others, lies about yourself. Now, how do we combat a lie? With truth, right? With truth, okay? You are accepted. You're a child of God. Galatians 3:26. I have been justified. Romans 5:1. I'm joined with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6. I'll give you a copy of this if you want it. I'm a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12. I have access to God. Ephesians 2. I am complete in Christ. Colossians 2. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8. I know that all things work together for good. Romans 8. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Romans 8. I am sealed by God. 2 Corinthians 1 and Galatians 3. I can find mercy and grace in time of need. Hebrews 4. I'm a witness for Christ. Acts 1:8. I'm God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm God's workmanship. Ephesians 2. I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4. And on and on and on and on. You see, this is why I get misunderstood sometimes when I explain to people, when you're discipling someone, stay out of the Old Testament. Stay out of Psalms. Stay out of Proverbs. Don't even teach that to anybody. That those don't explain salvation by grace through faith. Those don't explain who I am in Christ. Those don't apply to these scriptures here. That's not there. Now, is that good? Yes, absolutely. Should we teach that? 100%. Yay and amen. But after they understand this first, then say, hey, here's what we have in Christ. Now I have a good foundation. Now when I go back to Psalm, I don't go, oh, so this is a promise between God and David. I can't claim this promise because it's not for me. Matter of fact, I don't want David's promise. I want my promise. I love my promise. It's unconditional. It'll never go away. And David was a little bit on the special side too. He was a little different. Just a little fun fact for you. You know what? In the Old Testament, there's no sacrifice or offering for murder or adultery. You know what the punishment was? Stoning. Why didn't David get stoned? I think it's Psalm 51, right? I think it's Psalm 51 where he says, hey, sacrifice an offering you don't want, but you're going to have special mercy on me. Everybody else, whoop, stone him. David was special. Didn't get God's judgment. I don't know. This is free. Go ahead, Regina. Oh, yes. Right. Right. There's a lot there, isn't there? Yeah. So, going back, the origin of warfare, Lucifer, the anointed cherub. Okay, we see the two verses, and now he is wreaking havoc on God's children, and he does not care. That's why the last 2 weeks, we focused on having a warfare mentality and guarding ourselves with these thoughts, with these feelings, with these things that come towards us. And it happens to all of us. It happens to myself. I mean, I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that these never crossed my mind. But I have to remember, I'm not doing this for you guys to do something for me. God's called me, and I'm going to do it if no one shows up. If no one cares, I'm not responsible for your actions. I'm responsible for the truth of God's word to give it out. John, it's good to have you back. You want to close us in prayer?
Thank you.